Amen. Very sweet, encouraging thoughts that we ought to worship, we ought to witness, and we ought to work. It doesn't take a long time to tell the truth, and Brother Roger just proved that. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. There have been many times in the course of years in trying to speak before the Lord's people that I couldn't put my finger on the verse that I was trying to find right then in a dear man. And he was just kind of playing with me. He wasn't being ugly at all. He was just kind of picking. And he said, "You know, preacher, you had all week long to find that verse of scripture. It looked like you could have found it, you know, whenever you got up there." And so I made him the offer. I said, "Next Sunday morning, I'll give you the opportunity to hunt the scriptures from behind the pulpit." And he got a lot more charitable after that about finding scripture. Not as easy as it looks. Why would that be? What would you be concerned about? First of all, we are worshiping the Lord. That's a very sobering matter. If you're going to lead God's people, trying to teach them about the glorious God of heaven and of earth. Secondly, and you all wouldn't think about this, but I do all of the time. You all, the nature of you all being so, you're so dear and you're so Christ-centered, you don't think about yourselves, but I'm telling you, you all are the wisest, most discerning people on the face of the earth. You really are. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. You did not see my Algebra 1 grade in high school. Or I didn't take Algebra 1 in high school. I tried to avoid it, but they conscripted me." It has nothing to do with education. That's not the kind of wisdom that I'm talking about. I know many people that are educated that are foolish. I know many people who are uneducated that are foolish. What makes you wise? What makes you so wise and causes me to think that I'm speaking to the wisest people on the face of the earth? Because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Spirit of God in you answers to truth. Truth resonates. And when the truth of God is preached, it will touch something in your heart that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will witness with himself from me to you. And if I'm not preaching truth, there will be no resonating witness. That's very intimidating. That makes you all the wisest people on the face of the earth, because you have wisdom itself dwelling in you and living in you that gives you to the opportunity and the privilege to discern between truth and error. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. To that end, please pray for our effort this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to talk to you about the runner. Hebrews chapter 12. As I've shared with you before, sometimes chapter and verse notations are very, most of the time, they're exceedingly good. They help us reference. They help Brother Roger find where he wants to go. They help me. They help us study. They help us remember where to go back to for verses that touch our hearts and mean a great deal to us. But sometimes they do. They're inserted by men as the Word of God was originally given. Remember, it was written without scriptural notation. That is chapter and verse reference. Sometimes it kind of breaks things up in an unfortunate way. That can happen here. We should never, ever, ever read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it should be read abundantly. We should never read this chapter that we don't remember that we're coming out of the 11th chapter. So before I read, I want the 11th chapter to resonate with you. And many of you know right now what the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is all about. It's the hall of the heroes of faith. What Paul does in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is he kind of builds this spiritual amphitheater, this theater, these seats. An amphitheater, you've seen that, the old Greek theaters, they were kind of a half circle of seating, seating that would go around and would go up. It's an amphitheater. And In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul has built this spiritual amphitheater with his words under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he has placed in these seats, in this amphitheater, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul has placed in these seats all of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And we can see them sitting there. Paul, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is the chapter about faith, which is so critical to runners today. We're going to talk about runners. It's so critical. Faith is the basis for our race. And he tells us a great deal. He lists all these heroes of faith. And you and I today, Paul's going to tell us, are seated here in the midst of our race that we're running in this world. And Paul says we have all of these heroes of faith, all of these heroes of faith around us. Abel is here. Noah is in the 11th chapter. He's seated in the seats looking. Moses is there. David is there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there. Samson is seated there, and Jephthah is there. All of these mighty, great heroes of faith are seated round about us. And Paul begins writing in the 12th chapter as though they are looking down on us as heaven's holy witnesses to the goings-on of our life. Find that, I hope, very encouraging. Listen to what he says in verse 1. You can't understand verse 1 without understanding what I just said. He said, wherefore? Wherefore means because of what went on in chapter 11. Wherefore, because of this, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. When I was about 13 years of age, as I've shared with you previously, I worked on a very large cattle ranch in South Florida. Began at 12, but this happened in my second summer when I was 13 years of age. It began raining on a Monday morning on the borders of the Everglades. That's where the ranch was, along Fish Eaton Creek. It was a big old South Florida 9,000-acre cattle ranch, flat woods and swamps, right on the fringe of the Everglades. On Monday morning, it began raining. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. I mean, for days, it rained. And then, finally, as everything, it was flooded, it just looked like a massive lake. The entire ranch looked just like one massive lake. It was necessary for us to open up the locks that were holding in the waters of Fish Eaton Creek so that we didn't become overwhelmed, so that we just weren't flooded out. It was very precarious. The locks had to be open on Fish Eaton Creek, and that required somebody going across the little bridge. Going across a little bridge, I mean a little rickety bridge, on Fish Eaton Creek and opening up the locks. Water was swirling all around, was going around the sides of the locks, the small dam on Fish Eaton Creek. Water swirling everywhere. There were hyacinths that were built up thick. And the ranch manager, who was Leonard Godwin, a valiant man, a noble man for Christ. He's the one that had dug the ranch out of palmettos and piney woods and swamps and bay heads. Leonard Godwin, he was like John Wayne. That's the only thing. He was a former Marine back in the 40s and 50s, an old Florida cowboy. He was as tough as a lighter knot. And the great thing about him was he loved me. He loved me dearly. He was tough. He knew his way around. And he carried me with him that morning to open up the locks on Fish Eaton Creek. And he wanted me to walk across. You know, I thought, great. I wasn't afraid to go anywhere with Uncle Leonard. He was like John Wayne in Cowboy Boots. I mean, just, he was there. I wasn't afraid to go anywhere that he went, except for the day that he carried me to open up the locks on Fish Eating Creek. And I thought I would stay. You had to walk across that rickety bridge to get over to where the crank was to open up the locks. And I didn't see any problem. I didn't think there was going to be any problem. Until he said, I want you to come to the other side with me. I want you to go over there and help. I need your help. And I said, across the bridge? And water was swirling all around. I mean, let me say this. To have fallen in at that point would have surely been death. It would have. There would have been no way that he could have helped me or I could have helped him. I felt real confident about the trip until he said, you need to go across the bridge with me. And he was a very wise man. He was growing me. He didn't really need my help, but he was committed to growing me as a young man. God love his heart. And he could see that. I said, you want me to go across there on that bridge? And he stopped and he looked at me and he got kind of assertive. He said, this is all you have to do. And he was talking to me very straight. This is all you have to do. You watch me. You put your foot exactly where I put my foot. Don't take your eyes off of my boots. Wherever my boot steps, that's where I want you to step. See, at that point, I thought that there was a problem with it. He knew where the good places and the bad places in the bridge were, and he was going to step there. That was not it. That's not what he was interested in. The bridge was okay. I could have stepped anywhere on the bridge, been okay. I didn't know that. He was much wiser than I was. What he wanted me to do was keep my eyes on him and my eyes out of that raging water. Do you see that? Paul says, in order for us to successfully run the race, there is something that we have to keep our eyes on. And it's not the pastor. In order for us to be successful, it's not the leadership of this church. It's not your boss at work. It's not even your husband or your wife. In order for us to be successful in following the Lord Jesus Christ and being successful in completing our race, we have to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now you'll notice, he said, wherefore we're encompassed. It is so easy for us to get our eyes off of Christ. It is so incredibly easy for us to get our eyes. It would have been, coming out of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it would have been so easy to have focused on the mighty man Moses. That's what the Jews were doing. That's one of the reasons the book of Hebrews was being written. They had gotten, these early Jewish Christians couldn't let go of the mighty man Moses. And so Paul acknowledges in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Moses was a mighty man. The father of the Hebrew faith. God gave him the law. He told the children of Israel, you do everything in worshiping me and following me according to the pattern that I gave to Moses in the mount. Moses was a mighty man. He was a great follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul writes Hebrews to let him know that Paul is just a witness. He's a witness to faith. He's not the object of your faith. Only Christ is the object of our faith. We don't look to the witnesses of faith. Now, you know, let me stop and say this. Now, Brother David, I've heard you say, follow me as I follow Christ. I've said that because Paul said that. But you only follow me as you can clearly see that I have my eyes on Christ. And then we end up in the same direction. If your eyes are on Christ, you'll know whether I'm following Christ or not. And so we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, but Paul does not encourage us to look to this great cloud of witnesses. But in order to look to Christ, first of all, he tells us what we must do. He says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. I want to talk about things that will dim your view of the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that will prevent you from seeing him. We're going to talk about him and how we ought to see him. But first of all, I want to talk about things that will prevent you from seeing him. He talked about two things, and they are separate. And both of these things, all of you have to deal with these things in your life on a regular basis. And he calls them weights and the sin. You notice that? Every weight and the sin. There's a little definite article. The sin which does so easily beset us. The first thing that he mentions that will block your view of Christ in your life is wait. Now, he doesn't call wait sin. Wait is not sin. It's not necessarily a bad thing in your life. There are things that are not sin that will distract you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe by themselves they're good things. Are relationships good things? Absolutely. Is a job a good thing? Absolutely. Is hunting a good thing? It depends on whether you like it or not. Is fishing a good thing? Absolutely. If you don't like it, you gotta. I mean, there are a lot of things that are good things. But let me say this. Anytime, and you've heard me say, are grandchildren good things? Grandparents. Amen. Absolutely. They're the greatest thing you've ever had, right? They're good things. Is your husband and wife a good? Yes. They're good things. Is the church a good thing? It's a good thing. But God forbid that we ever make a good thing an ultimate thing. Listen to me very carefully. There's only one thing that you must absolutely have in your life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. His blessing, His grace, His tender mercies, which are new every morning, so that Jeremiah says we are not consumed because we have them. You may not believe it. You can get by without your job as long as you have Christ, blessing and supplying. You can get by without your pension. There's no way. You haven't looked into Christ's storehouse lately, have you? He has supplies that never run out. There's a famine in the land. Where does God send His man? Where does God send Elijah to take care of Elijah during the time of a famine? The least likely suspect in the world. In Israel, the last place I'd have sent a man during a famine when there is no food, the last place I would have sent him was to a widow's house that has no food in her house except a little handful, a little meal in a barrel, a little oil in the cruse. But she supplied Elijah and herself and her son for 3 years. Because God's supplies never run out. But we make other things our God. And let me say this. Anytime you take in your mind a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, you're going to live in anxiety. You're going to live in constant desperation. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate thing in your life, you are going to live in desperation. They're good things. But let me say this, they will keep us from our celestial journey. They will keep us earthbound if we are tied off to the cares of this world. They will prevent us from soaring to heights that God intends for us to soar to in our experiences with Him and in our discipleship if we make good things that He's put in our lives ultimate things. Listen. My son is a good thing. He's a good thing. But he cannot be the ultimate thing in my life. So what if you don't have him? The Lord has him. And I still have the Lord. Everything outside of God that is not sin can be a very good thing. Pleasure can be a good thing. We can make it an ultimate thing and pleasure will turn on us. You'll never get enough of it. God doesn't mind us having a good time in this world as long as we keep Him the focus. That's weight. That's weight. Our jobs can weigh us down. They can prevent us from serving the Lord, being close to Him. They can. We make gods and idols out of our jobs, out of our resources. That's weight. Good things that can weigh us down. Let me ask you this. Those of you who have ever run, and I've run. I've done some running. I used to jog on a regular basis. And I'm telling you, I did not put on my all-weather coat and wear the brogans that I carry into the... I took off as much as I possibly could and still with good decorum run down the streets of McClinney, Florida. I did. I wear shorts. I played basketball, as you know, in high school. And we didn't wear our sweatsuits before the game. We pulled off our sweatsuits because we didn't need to be hindered. The sweatsuits were good during their time, but there came a time when they'd be a hindrance toward us playing the game. So we pulled them off. And I have now hid all of those pictures of me playing high school, but we wore those tiny, what were we doing in those little shorts? It was incredible. And tube socks and Chuck Taylor Converse. We put on as little as we possibly could so we could play the game. Wait, good things can prevent sin. Now notice this, the sin, which does so easily beset us. You know, it's very easy for us to look around, folks that we know, our loved ones, our other brothers, sisters in Christ, and right now, we could look around, we could start thinking about each other, folks that we know, and we could think about, oh, I know the sin that hinders them. I know the problems in their life. I know the difficulties. I know the errors. I know where they're missing the mark. I know the sin that they need to get rid of. Well, let me say this. We all have it. We all have it. And my problem is not your problem. I don't need to focus on yours. Your shortcomings, the sin problem that you have in your life is not what hinders me. It's the sins that I deal with, my weaknesses that I have in my life. You take care of yours and I'll take care of mine. By God's grace, as I look to Jesus. I love what he says, the sin. The sin. That means there is weakness in your life that's specific and unique to you. Everybody doesn't have the same weaknesses. Now, but what human nature tends to think, because you have different weaknesses than my weaknesses, of course your weaknesses are far worse than mine. Amen? I know I've got problems, but thank God I'm not that. Well, let me say, as far as God's concerned, sin is sin. Now, there are some sins that have different consequences than others. They cause more complication. I'm real about that. The Word of God points that out. But whenever it comes before the eternal judgment bar of God, you do not stand in a better place than I do, because your sin is different than my sin. They all require the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job is not to lay aside our brother or sister's sin. It's to lay aside our sin. Because it's not my brother or sister's sin that does so easily beset me. It's my sin. It's my sin. And I want to run to the glory of God for the reasons that Paul gives in the second verse. But I can't do that if I don't recognize the things that are keeping me earthbound, the sandbags that are attached to my spiritual hot air balloon, if I don't recognize the encumbrances, the things that prevent me from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the little foxes, the sins in my life that are spoiling the vines. Sins which doth so easily beset. You ever notice how easy sin just seems to so easily work its way into our life, doesn't it? It comes natural to us, doesn't it? You know why? Because it comes natural to us. We've got it in us. We've been poisoned. Poison was inserted at the head of the fountain in humanity whenever Adam fell and transgressed. And poison has flowed from Adam all the way down to you and I, where Adam multiplied. And it comes up just as natural and as easy as thorns and briars come up in a garden patch without any. Brother Tommy doesn't have to plant thorns and briars in his farm. They come up naturally. And so does sin very easily. Very easily. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the word that does not mean. But the idea of patience that we have is that we sit sweetly in this chair and cross our legs and cross our arms and smile benevolently and do nothing until Jesus comes. We'll wait till Jesus comes. That's not the idea of patience here. There is a word for that kind of patience where you sit and do absolutely nothing. The word patience here means to go forward with a good attitude, to be patient, working at what you're working at, staying on task, being patient with the job that you're given to do. I learned patience driving a Massey Ferguson tractor on the backside of that ranch. Every dog fennel in the world was located on that 9,000 acres. And every other week I'd get on the Massey Ferguson tractor, and for 8 hours a day I'd go round and round and round and round, mowing dog fennels, mowing, 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 mowing. You know, it's been my, and I was a young person, and I despised it. I dreaded, we'd ride a horse a week, we'd get on the tractor a week, and I dreaded when Friday came to get off the horse and get on that tractor. And I found out that most young folks, because I employ a lot of them, I was like every other, all of the young folks learning to work. Learning, you have to learn to work, folks. And many young folks, they're enamored with the idea of a job, and they come into my office and they say, "Mr. Crawford, I want a job. I want a job." And I said, "I don't doubt that. I'm sure you want a job and the things that come with it. What I need to know from you is, do you want work, not just a job? Work comes with a job. Amen? Amen. And you have to be patient with work. You have to be patient in being diligent. You have to be satisfied with where you're at. Grow where you're planted. Be patient and work and be diligent where you're at. That's the kind of patience, an active patience. Are you patient with where God has placed you? Are you patient? Are you patient with where God's put you from an employment standpoint? Are you patient with your family? Are you willing to work where God is? Are you patient with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to work where God, are you willing to grow where God has planted you? Now, let me say this. I know God can move us out and move us along. I'm not talking to couples, though. When you sign on the line, you've signed. You're in. But we're to be patient and being diligent about what God has called us to do as disciples. That's not the idea of slothfulness and doing nothing. God has not called us to do nothing. He's called us to work. And so he said, if we're going to do, that's a big job, to lay aside weight, to put down sin, to be diligent and patient and satisfied with work. How am I going to do that? How am I going to be successful at that? It's very difficult to do. Paul gives us one word. He says, look. Look. If you're not looking at the right thing, you're not going to be successful. You're not going to make it. So where do we look? The last thing I want you to do is look at your circumstances. If you look around, you're going to be distressed. If you look inside, you're going to be depressed. But if you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. You look around and you look at the circumstances of the United States of America and you are going to be distressed. I can't watch too much of it. I'll start hyperventilating. My heart will start beating out of my chest. It's overwhelming. The circumstances that exist in our nation today. Paul didn't ask us to look at our circumstances. He asked us to look at Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at Washington, D.C. Don't look at Tallahassee, Florida. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at your job. Don't looking to Jesus. You look at your circumstances, you're going to be distressed. Well, the answer the world tell you, well, the answer's inside of you. Just be the best you that you can be. You have everything occurring inside. Everything that you need is wrapped up inside of you. Let me tell you, you know better than that. Paul said, I know that in me, that is by nature. Now, there are good things inside of each one of you because you've been born again. You have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that's a good thing in you. But I'm telling you, apart from the good work of God's grace, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, apart from the grace of God, dwelleth how many good things? No good thing. We cannot depend on ourselves. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, but we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now I know that we gain life experience and we get knowledge and all of those good things. But let me tell you, I have seen, you know the old saying, there's no fool like an old fool. You think about it. You think about what we see, what destruction we see. We see the leaders in Congress. We see the leaders of the legislative bodies in America. And leadership in our nation at the highest level. You say, well, those are smart, wise men. And then we read and hear about some of the things they do. And we think, what were they thinking? Foolishness. Why are people supposed to be so bright and intelligent? Well, the reason is they're not looking to the right thing. They're making decisions based on what seems good to themselves. And I'm telling you, our confidence cannot, Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. We can't trust in ourselves. Cursed is man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh, that maketh the flesh, that is our natural, but that makes natural man his arm. Cursed is man trusts in man that maketh flesh his arm. We can't trust in natural wisdom, natural reasoning. Ultimately, we have to trust in the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives by looking to Jesus. I'm telling you, what will make the world go will kill us. And what makes us go will kill the world. Do you understand? It's an upside down kingdom. It's not the same thinking. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, 25, we quoted it Wednesday night. He said, do you want to save your life? Then be willing to lose it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? The world says you have to leverage your assets. You have to, you have to rally your forces. You got to be strong and then you're strong. Jesus said, first be weak and then you'll be strong. That means be weak enough to recognize that I'm all of your strength. I'm all of your hope. That it's in me that you live and move and have your being. And when you do that, then you're strong. Quit trusting and relying on ourselves. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not looking at our circumstances. They change. We're not looking inside. That gets depressing. We don't have the answers. Listen, I'm not as sharp as I used to be. What if I'm depending on me? Age and infirmity begins to impact us after a while. There was an old farmer that was teaching a young man how to plow. And everyone in here that's ever plowed, you know how to plow. You know how to plow a straight row. I've plowed enough. I know how to plow a straight row. What do? You set your eyes on it. You don't, you first, whatever you do, don't constantly look behind you at the plows. So I'd have to have a farm all or McCormick that's got the everything underneath the belly where I could watch it. Don't watch in front, down below. Don't watch the plows down below. What do? You look way out in front of you and you find something out on the distance and you stay right on that object out in the distance. And the farmer got, he told the young man that. And the farmer got back and the furrows, the rows were just going everywhere. And he said, son, I told you, don't look down. He said, I didn't look down. I told you, don't look behind. I didn't look behind. He said, I told you, look, pick something on the horizon and plow to that. Every time he said, I did. He said, what did you choose? He said, the cow over in the next pasture. I kept my eye on that cow. Everywhere that cow went. Let me tell you, friends, everything in this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change. It's going to change. Everything is going to wax old. Paul says in this first chapter, he said, they shall wax old, and thou shalt fold them up as a garment. He said, but thou, O God, art forever. He's the unchanging God. Keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not going to look to our feelings. God help you. God help you if you're looking to your emotions, if you're looking to your feelings. My life would have been destroyed a long time ago if I made every decision in my life based on how I felt right then. You think about all the different feelings you've had over the past 30 days. You've had some good feelings, right? Everybody in here, the past 30 days, you've had some very good feelings. If you've been in service, you've had some good feelings. If you've been alive for the past 30 days, you've had some bad feelings, haven't you? What if you'd acted on them? What if when you came out of the quiet country life in Baker County in the past 30 days, driving into Jacksonville, you did what you felt like doing to somebody in that traffic in Jacksonville? Why, I ought to just. We'd be visiting you in Rayford right now, wouldn't we? Over traffic. No. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what the word author means there? Very quickly, and we'll close with this. You know what the word author means? It means pioneer. That's unusual, isn't it? We think about somebody, the author that begins its origins. Well, it has that idea. An author is somebody who creates. And Jesus Christ is the author of your faith. True faith, Jesus Christ, the ability to believe and embrace and trust and have confidence in, Jesus Christ is the author of that. But I like the idea of pioneer. You know what we are? We're the settlers. Settlers go where pioneers have already gone. Settlers aren't pioneers. They're the second wave after the pioneer. We're not going to go any place that Jesus Christ hasn't already been. Over the past 30 days, I've conducted the funeral of two 20-year-old young ladies, 20-something-year-old young ladies. And that's the most difficult place in the world to go with a family, is to go to the grave of their child. But you know what? Jesus Christ has already pioneered the grave, thank God, hadn't he? He's already pioneered it. I wonder a lot about the grave. Brother Zach knows. I wonder a lot about the grave. I do. But you know what? Jesus doesn't wonder about the grave. He's been there. He's experienced it. He's conquered it. Come out the other side. So I'm not worried about it. Amen. I'm not worried. Everything that you can face in this world, betrayal, you've been betrayed. Jesus has been betrayed. Disappointment, you've been disappointed. You think Jesus was disappointed at Calvary? You think he was disappointed in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever Zechariah said, "You smite the shepherd and the sheep will do what? They'll be scattered." And so they smote Christ in Gethsemane. And what did all of those brave apostles do? They scattered. They betrayed him. Peter cursed and swore that he never knew him. Jesus knows. He's the pioneer. He's the author. He is the author of your faith. And you need to be glad it's that way. Because if your faith was of your making, it wouldn't be worth having. Your faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we need to be glad that Jesus is the author of our faith. Because if he didn't begin faith in us, we'd never have it. Listen, Paul asked for this. He prays for this over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that we be delivered from an unreasonable and wicked man, for all men have not what? Faith." Well, where do men get faith? Jesus is the author of it. If you have faith today, it's because Jesus Christ gave it to you. When Lazarus was in that tomb and he was staying dead there 4 days and nights, what did he have before Jesus? When he's in the tomb, what did Lazarus have while he was laying there, a rotting corpse? What did he have? Absolutely nothing. You don't get faith. You don't find faith. You don't exercise faith in order to get faith. That's the one that always tickles me. Well, just exercise faith so you can have faith. Well, then you got faith if you're exercising faith. No. The way that we get faith, our faith that will stem us over the difficulty, ever-shifting sands of time, our faith comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the life that Lazarus received while he was in the grave. Whenever Jesus quickens us and borns us again, he gives us faith. And then finally, he's the author of it. That's where you get it from. It's the only reason it's worth having. And then lastly, he is the finisher of our faith. That means you're going to make it. In the last 30 days, has everyone here felt like you were going to make it? Absolutely not. But it doesn't matter how you feel. The Word of God says that Jesus is going to finish your faith. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. There are things that we can't trust. I would tell folks back 10 years ago, well, I'm a member of this party or I'm a member of that party. I don't trust any party anymore. There are not a lot of things that I'm very confident in anymore. But there was one thing Paul was confident of. And you know what he's confident of? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing. Thank God there is something we can still have confidence in. And you hold on to this when the winds are howling and your life is coming apart. You hold on to this. Jesus, this is what Paul says, he that begun a good work in you, he that began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as sure as Jesus authored the good work of faith in your heart, he's going to bring it to fruition. Though hell may rage and venter spite, yet Christ will save his heart's delight, and you're his delight. You're the delight of Christ. He will have you. That's going to happen. So how do we enjoy that? How do we How do we thrive in that? How do we live the abundant life? How can we have peace of mind in this world, knowing that Jesus is the author of it and he's going to bring it to fruition? How can we have peace in that? By looking to Jesus, keeping your eyes on him. And the more you see him, the bigger he is, and the smaller your circumstances will get. And we've all had some bad ones. But none of them are bigger than our Savior. Amen? And so we'll look to him. We'll take courage in him, the living Lord who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And if he can take care of death, hell, and the grave, he can take care of your grocery bill next month, I promise. He can. If you want to follow him, if you want to look at the best place to look to Jesus, the best place to keep your vision sharp, your acuity strong, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Doug, Brother Jim, if y'all would. Is it 235? 245. You'd think after 40 years, I'd finally figure out where Just As I Am is in our hymn book.